Last week, when Si was preaching to us from the end of 1 John 4, he told us a little bit about John's methodology, or apparent lack thereof, of repeating the same themes over and over again. And I've forgotten the word you used. What was it? Can you remember? No, okay, never mind. Memorable for us both, my friend. I've heard it likened to 1 John is a little bit like spaghetti. Okay? So it's about three pieces of spaghetti that are wound and intertwined in each other, so they just keep coming up. And in the same way, as we reach 1 John 5 this evening, we're going to hear a lot, and even if it's already been read, hear a lot of the same themes, the same tests, those three tests that we've heard about over previous weeks. Are we believing the right truth? Are we loving towards God and his people? Are we keeping his commands? And so in these opening five verses, we see those things brought to us again. Doctrine, love, obedience. As we examine ourselves in the light of who God is, are we walking with him? That's the question that he lays before them. And I'm just going to steal John Stott's summary of this passage because it's warm. John Stott says this. This is the summary of these verses. Christian believers are God's children, born from above. God's children are loved by all who love God. Those who love God also keep his commands. They keep his commands because they overcome the world. And they overcome the world because they are Christian believers born from above. It's all intertwined. Those who believe in Jesus. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed King. Are those who love God. And those who love God love his people. And those who love God are loved by his people. Those people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent from God. And those people are born of God. So I don't want to repeat what's already been said, but I do want to take note of a couple of additions that John brings in here for the first time. What has he added to the mix? Well, firstly, that God's commands are not burdensome. So look down again at your Bibles. Look at there at verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Think of the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt, and Pharaoh's commands to take away the straw to make the bricks. When he talks about a burden, something that holds people back from doing what they ought to do, from going in the direction, from completing the task that is set before them. Think of the burdens that we might face in our lives. The burden of staying relevant. You ever felt that burden? The burden to stay relevant amongst your peer group? Okay, if you're in school, you'll know this, because every other week somebody gets something new. A new toy or a new phone, and it carries on into older life. The people in work, somebody gets a new car, or somebody moves to a nicer neighborhood, or somebody's got nice new clothing, and the stress, the burden of trying to stay, keep up with the Joneses, or with your friends. Sorry, Joneses, that was not aimed at you. That is a burden. I guess many of us will have experienced something off, and it's exhausting. But what John says, and ultimately what God says to us, is that his commands are not burdensome, for they lead to life. And don't we hear here John echoing the words of Jesus? Come to me, Matthew 11, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, why is it that so often that's not how we put it? We say God's commands are right, God's commands are good, but they're not easy. In fact, they are a burden. I think that's my natural response here. To these words, his commands are not burdensome. I want to say, yeah, they are. Sometimes they are. And I think It's because often they're a burden to me because I'm not going where I ought to go. So think of a scuba diver. A scuba diver, when he goes down or she goes down into the water, will put weights on them, okay, to help them go down. Okay. Now, if a scuba diver is at the bottom of the lake, those weights are not burdensome because they want to be at the bottom. They want to go down and explore whatever it is they are scuba diving for. But it's that they're kind of trying to come up. Well, then those weights are a burden. They are preventing them getting where they want to go. But the weights are on there to keep them down so that they can scuba dive, not so that they can snorkel. They can get to the surface and not go beneath. In the same way, if we are seeking to go in a different direction to God, if we want different things to what God wants, well, then his commands will be burdensome. So if we want pleasure now, well, then his commands will be burdensome. Because we will go after the things that give us instant, quick pleasure, satisfaction. But God says, I've got more than this world has got to offer for you. I have heaven, a new heavens, a new earth. I have eternal life. So which one are we striving for? Which direction are we going? When he says his commands are not burdensome, he's not saying that they're easy. He's saying they will not prevent us from going where he has called us to go. They will not hold us back. It is like bowling. Tempin Bolden, his commands are like bumpers, okay? So I don't know if you how good you are at bowling, but if you ever go Tempin Bolden, you get the option to put up bumpers. And that stops the ball when you, you know, inevitably throw it straight towards the little, what do you call it? What do they call it? Gutter. That's the word I was looking for. Yeah, the gutter. If you're going to throw it in the gutter and they put up the barriers, and the barriers will bounce it back into the middle of the lane. If our life in Jesus, under God, is designed to knock down the pins, we need buffers. We need barriers. Because we will inevitably not go towards the pins. That's what he's saying here. The commands are bumpers to make sure we knock over the pins. And what does he say? How do we know then? How do we know that God's commands work? Well, look down at the following verse in verse 4. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God, whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And here he's picking up the language of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The need to be born again. To be changed, to be completely made new. And here's what he's saying. Those who have come from God will be like God. They will be like Jesus. Jesus who says in John 16, I have overcome the world. I have had victory against this world. John's saying here is that if we truly are born of God, if we've come from God, then we will be like him. We are like apple seeds. Apples that fall from the tree and the seeds go into the ground. What comes up? It's an apple tree, eventually. In the same way, if we are born of God, not if we act better than the person next door or if we do good things, but if we are born of God, then we will overcome the world. So we keep his commands. And we find that they are not burdensome, but not easy either. We will overcome. And maybe even as we gather here this evening, that's mostly what we need to hear. To be reminded that if we are born again, if we are trusting in Christ, if we are new, then we will overcome. It's interesting, isn't it, that what he ascribes that victory to. Look down again. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's not our might or power. but faith. Trusting, believing in Jesus. That is what achieves the victory. Paul read those words from Ephesians 2, didn't he, at the start of the service? Talking about how, that the story of the Christian, how we have come to be new. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is the story, the reality of the Christian. And it is faith in Jesus, the Jesus who overcomes the world, that is the victory of the believers. It is not anything we do. So as we look ahead to the week to come, the month to come, the decade to come, our hope is not that we will get better. That we will be better than we were before. That in a week's time, a year's time, that I won't make the same mistakes that I have done in this last week or this last year. Our hope that we will overcome is our faith. It's that Jesus overcomes and that by his Spirit we are united to him. And because our faith, it is our faith that overcomes, and this is the victory, it's not about us. It's God that gets the glory. Again, those words from Ephesians 2, you've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God who gives us faith. We do not work it up. We do not rationalize. We do not get smart enough to be able to believe the right thing. No, God gives us the gift of faith so that we can see Jesus for who he is and all that he has done. So how can we know? How can we know then that we are believing? Because that word faith is the same core word as belief. How can we know that we are, our faith is in the right place, in the right person? Well, that's what John goes on to say in these second verses, 6 through to 12. Three witnesses. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Okay, so what are the Spirit, the water, the blood? First up, let's look at the water. John takes us here, us and his readers, to the Jordan River. To a Jew, a man walking down into the water. And there's another man in the water already. He's kind of quirky. He wears camel hair, eats locusts. And this man, Jesus, walks down to this man, John, to be baptized. Listen to John's account. You find it in John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, and I testify that this is God's chosen one. That's the account of John the Baptist. And his testimony about this man Jesus, as God opened John's eyes to see who Jesus was. And John, the apostle here, is saying, look, this is the first witness. And we remember the words, don't we, from Jesus' baptism. Those words that came from heaven. This is my son whom I love. The Father testifies that this is the son on earth, walking in full humanity. A man who is both manly, human, but also the Son of God. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who overcomes the world. She is the one. And John points us back to the baptism and says, look, listen, watch on. See the evidence. Because it's faith, but faith, well, faith is not knowing everything. It is, well, it is believing. It is trusting. It is not blind. It considers the evidence. And so he takes us to the water of baptisms. And he takes us to the voice of God saying, this is my son. And he takes us to John's account saying, this is God's chosen one, the Messiah. Second witness comes to the dock, the blood. And perhaps this scene is more familiar to us. It is Jesus on the cross, dying for his people. I'm always struck by the words of that hymn. What a savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a savior. John takes us to the cross and says, listen in, watch on. As God affirms his son sent to die for sinners. His blood poured out not for his own sin, his own wrongdoing, but for ours. Sin bearing, death conquering, hell suffering Messiah. Jesus Christ. And then the third witness, the Spirit. And it is the Spirit, verse 6, who testifies because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God working through the people of God, opening their eyes that they might see Jesus, that they might believe and know him. Working through the gathered people of God to declare that Jesus is the risen Savior. And we see the works of the Spirit in the book of Acts, don't we? As he takes the word using the people so that people might come and see and know Jesus and have life. What is the testimony of these three witnesses? Verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life and this life is in his son. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life and this life is in his sons. Three tests, three witnesses, but one testimony. Life is found in Jesus. In the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed King. Life is found in him and him alone. Not in relationships, not in money, not in power, not in success, not in family. But only in Jesus. Next week, as Tom will open up the last section of this to us, he'll finish on these words where John finishes. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. How do we keep ourselves from worshipping other things? Other people. How do we keep ourselves from placing our hope and bringing our satisfaction and our life in stuff and people and relationships and position and power? And prestige, how do we stop? We look to Jesus. Life is found in him alone. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. What will save us, what will satisfy us is Jesus alone. This is the testimony from his baptism, from his cross. Through the Spirit of God, eternal life is given to us by God. It's not earned. It's not merited. It is a free gift. It is grace. And that life is found in his Son. Fernando Ortega sang a song, simple song. And it goes like this. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And the second verse is this, and when I'm alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let me ask you, the thing that satisfies your heart now, the thing that you are looking to that brings you a hope, will it bring you that hope and that life and that fulfillment in every circumstance? Will it bring you in sickness as well as health? Will it bring you in poverty as well as wealth? Will it bring you in singleness as well as relationship? And the answer, the core, the evidence of history is that nothing else satisfies. Nothing else lasts. Nothing else brings life other than Jesus. And so Paul finishes this section with this wonderful clarion call. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so the first question is this. Do you have the Son? Do you know Jesus? And if you do, but you find yourself in a situation where you find his commands burdensome, ask yourself the question, where am I going? What do I want? Is it what God wants for me? We looked at Psalm 37 this morning at BC3 here at Easton, I think, and last week at Village. There's that wonderful verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we can take that and we can twist it. We can want the desires of our heart and we just want God to give us those. And we miss out the first section, delight yourself in the Lord. But what John does here is he points us to the God of grace who gives us his Son freely. He says, here is life. Life that lasts not just for a moment, but forever. Knowing me. Knowing the God who has made us. Knows all our filthiness, our wickedness, and yet still chooses to love us and to save us, to redeem us, to change us, to transform us. Let's hear the call of Psalm 37, delight ourselves in the Lord. And what we find is we delight ourselves in him and delight ourselves in Jesus. Then our heart's desires change. We could say Psalm 37 verse 4 should read this. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you himself. He will give you more of himself. He will fill your times of prayer with longing and joy. He will remind you of his love for you. He will walk with you through the darkest valley. But you're his. I am his and he is mine. Delight yourselves in the Lord. And he will give you himself. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The clarity with that verse comes through. For those of us who maybe even today have spent time with those who are outside of Christ. And they see they're living life. And they might say they're having life. But the reality that God gives us here in 1 John is that without Christ there is no life. There is fake life. There is imitations of what God gives us in himself. And that should spur us, shouldn't it, to pray? And it should spur us to speak. And it should cause us to confess where we failed to live in the light of this truth. We're so afraid of judging people. And yet God says, I'm the judge of the whole earth. And there are those who delight in my Son, who are trusting in him, who are believing in him, who are following his commands. They have life now and forever, and there are those who reject the Son. They call God a liar. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And if you reject the most precious thing in all the world to God, his Son, then God will reject you. And the fake imitations, poor imitations of life in this world will soon come to an end. There is hope. There is hope that the Spirit of God will open eyes to see Jesus. And so we ought to pray for that. Let's do that now. Father, we confess that we could empty, Lord, the power out of these words with our cold hearts, with our comfortable lives. Lord, because we see everything in shades of grey, and yet you say it as black and white. Those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son of God do not have life. Father, forgive us for where we have treated, Lord, that second statement with such lack of concern. Where our hearts have been callous towards the eternal reality of those we live around. And yet, even in these verses, we see that you are a God who is wanting to make Christ known. You have given witnesses in his baptism and his death through the Spirit, so that Jesus might be known, so that people like us might have life. People like us who are dead in their sins, who are rejecting your testimony. Our Father, we pray that you would give faith. Father, we pray we might see many more people turning to know Jesus. Lord, let our lives be lives of integrity. Lord, new in Christ, obeying his commands, loving his people, and loving you. Father, forgive us for where we fail. Help us to trust again in Jesus this evening for forgiveness of our sins, and Father, that you will continue to work in us and use us despite our many failings.